Morning. Is this too loud?
No.
No? Oh, I heard never. That's for those who know me. I don't have a loud voice, and I think it's because of my allergies. In my mind, I'm loud. In my own mind. Well, didn't you all enjoy the sharing this morning?
Yes.
I did too. There's a beautiful thing when we have no, how shall I say it? No expectation other than the Lord Himself. I remember this one brother, Blake, who was here for a while, and I was helping him with something, and he's like a general contractor. And he said, "Jimmy, are you picking up what I'm putting down?" And I had to think about it. It's like, you're not putting anything down. He was basically saying, are you getting what I'm saying, you know? And it's not about getting what is being said. It's allowing the Spirit of the Lord to take what is being said, to continue to prepare the ground of our heart, to turn to see the Lord, the one who speaks to our heart. We, all of us, you don't have to be up here to be qualified, no, all of us. I recently taught a class with the Berea Bible School called Ministry and the Appearing of Christ. And they're basically in Bible school to be trained, because about 90, 95% of them will graduate and go into full-time ministry. That's just the way it is down there. And I told them, when you graduate, get your diploma, get your certificate, whatever, that doesn't make you a minister. You're already a minister. Those who are not born again are ministers, because man, the heart, the soul, will minister always what it is beholding, whether that be the face of humanity or the face of Christ. It's always one or the other. One or the other. We never have there's no such thing for a believer. I'm trying to get rid of a tangle. As a good or a bad day. No. No. Man does not, cannot declare Christ. If you think about it, who can say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Or who can truly say, "This is the Christ"? Not man. God and God alone. This is what God does, not what man does. If the heart is directed by any measure and in any measure unto Christ, that is the Lord. Can you see the smile? I'm actually smiling. Puts a smile on my face. Because as we go on in the Lord, that's really what we'll actually be looking for. We'll be looking for Him. Because before, we were looking for something. We just didn't know that expectation that was in our heart was actually for Christ Himself. We didn't know that. That's why a bunch of us tried this, or, oh, I'll just speak for myself. That's why I tried this, I tried that, and it just never fulfilled. I remember after, like, the moment I was born again, and I was born again at the age of 20. And so for me, I had never known anything. I mean, I did the religious thing for a little while before I was born again, but that's just the religious thing. But when I was born again, it was a night and day difference. To me, it was like literally stepping into another world. That's the only way I could have described it. It's like almost like a science fiction movie. You step out of one thing into another, and it's like everything is different. That's exactly the way it is at the moment of new birth. Everything is different. Everything is completely changed. At that moment, God Himself took the initiative. God Himself, El Shaddai, did what no man could do, what no man can do, what no man could and will never be able to do. And I love just how Julie was just mentioning it. The Lord sets us up for failure. Well, really, what it is that we still believe somehow that there's hope in us. Or shall I say better, that there's ability in us, that I can actually do something. And there's never that. We just don't know that. And so the Lord lets us run the course. He knows. And see, that's the thing. He knows what each of our hearts actually need for them to turn unto His Son. We don't. We don't. And see, that's the expectation that was birthed in our heart, in our soul, at the moment of new birth. An expectation to behold the One who is now present, who was not present before when we were not born again, but the One who is now present in the midst, ruling and reigning. Ruling and reigning. And as was mentioned before, to be in an enjoyment of the One who truly rules and reigns, the One who is the greater than Solomon. The greater than Solomon. He has come. During the sessions that I have, I wanted to maybe touch on what I call the great transition of the heart. If the Lord wills, I'll be touching on that. What I'll basically be touching on is reality, then the knowledge of reality. Reality and the knowledge of reality. And I'll explain it in just a second, what I mean. Reality is the Lord Himself. The Lord steps in. The Lord takes the initiative. Because before we are born again, we are on our merry little way like the whole rest of the world. Completely dead, not knowing we have no life whatsoever. We're just going about doing what the world does. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to da 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 da. You need you. The Lord steps in, takes the initiative. Had He not, nothing, no thing would have happened. I think of Abraham on this, where it says, basically, Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, and then it says, you kind of have to look at it, kind of go back and forth between Genesis and Acts. And in Acts, you find Stephen giving a little bit of the history that's not so much mentioned in Genesis. And it said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And though everything changed at that moment, Abraham is completely unaware of that change, completely unaware of that eternal change that came And I just see that as like a testimony. Kind of like a born-again believer whom the Lord took the initiative. Abraham, I doubt, was looking for the living God. And if he was, it was because the Lord himself was drawing. Remember? To find anything of God, anything, the heart must come unto Jesus, always. Jesus says, I am. I am. There they testify of me. I am. You're searching the scriptures. Maybe you're looking for this. Maybe you're looking for that. Maybe you're looking for, and I say a bunch of these things because this is going out around all the world. So if you say, well, I don't think that. Well, yeah, you probably don't. But you never know who's listening, so, or viewing. You search the scriptures. Maybe you think for a behavior modification. You know, acting different, changing the way you act. And you may pull out, you know, that from the scripture and try to do what you cannot do. Try to be who you are not, and you will run your course, hit the brick wall, fall down, and the Lord will allow, in our ignorance, to hit the brick wall time and time again until, as Julie mentioned, you come and confess, I cannot. And in hearing Christ being declared, we can believe just like the Queen of Sheba. She believed, and I'll say it this way. It is almost as though she had confessed, Lord, I believe this testimony. I believe the witness. It's a true witness. I believe, basically, when they came and testified of Solomon, I believe. Because she did indeed believe something enough to motivate in her heart to get up and come. But she could probably have confessed, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. No man. No man. No man. No man. One of the things that I've been looking at recently is in Genesis is where the Lord makes himself known unto Abraham as El Shaddai. And I've shared it a couple times during Sunday services, but the first thing that I thought of when I heard the word El Shaddai was, El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Elyon Adonai. There's so much more than that. And then we read later on in Exodus where the Lord is speaking to Moses, saying, I revealed myself unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as El Shaddai. But now I will make myself known as Jehovah, the Lord. And I know I'm paraphrasing. But the thing is that we don't really catch note of is that it was Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, who made himself known unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as El Shaddai. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason for that. At the core of the phrase, of the term El Shaddai is not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. And the fathers, the founding fathers, you can say the foundation of everything is the Lord himself. He is the life. Not, I am not the life. He is the ability. I am not the ability. He is, I am not. Not I, but Christ. And so, just with that, El Shaddai, first there's reality. This is when God, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, draws a heart by the work of the Spirit unto Christ himself. The heart turns to the Lord with expectation. This is what the Spirit of God does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He will take that which is of mine, he will declare it unto you. He will declare the truth. He will declare Christ. He will draw the full attention of the heart and place it upon one who is Christ himself. Time and time and time and time again. And see, at the moment of new birth, the Lord himself brought us unto himself. Now the Spirit of God continues just the same, but now the heart is to come in knowledge, the knowledge of God, unto where or unto whom God himself has brought the soul in reality at the moment of new birth. I like the story of, of the cat that kind of Julie was sharing. But see, there's purpose for new birth. There is purpose. And we know this. There is purpose for new birth, for those who are in the house and those who come into the house to see the light of the house. But to see the light of the house of God, to see the light of the creation of God, to see the light of the temple of God, you must be in the house. You must be in the creation. You must be in the house. And see, the Lord set it up that way. We were blind before at new birth. Until we see the light and glory that shines in only his face, we still remain blind. And it's not a condemning thing. It's not a bad thing. It is not evil. It's just set up of the Lord out of every kindred and race for those who would grope around in darkness until they find him. Until they find him. Because at the moment of new birth, actually before moment of new birth, God creates the soul, and there is an expectation. That expectation, we've heard it, oh, I've got a hole in my heart that only Jesus can fill. You know, and we go on, no. Well, that there is an expectation created of God built into our soul, even before we're born again. And that's why you find the world looking for this, looking for that, searching for this, searching for that. And you see even some who go to the extent of discovering or trying to discover new worlds. Or discovering, listen to this, the mysteries of the unknown. See, I was really into that type of stuff. I grew up as a kid. I wanted to be an archaeologist. That is there for a reason. That everything is there of God in this sense. Because it can only be fulfilled and come to fruition in the sole object that God himself created that expectation for, his son. And so when you find people, you know, going out, trying to get a solid paying job, higher paying job, I was there. To me, salvation was a high paying job, was education and a higher paying job. And yet the whole time the Lord not only spoke to Abram at the time, but speaks to all, I am thy shield, I am thy exceeding great reward. Paul would say it this way. I'll probably paraphrase this. The treasures of Christ himself. And see, we are always looking for something, okay? Always looking. And when we think we've got it, it may hold for a while. But then after a while, it's like, man, that really didn't satisfy. And then we go on. And see, that's there because there is that expectation built in that can only be filled in a person. Now, at the moment of new birth, that person is present. Whether we know it, realize it, understand it, believe it or not. God knows the truth. God knows reality, who is Christ his son. And remember once again, reality than the knowledge of reality. The Spirit of God does not change what he does. Does not. But he does search the hearts, because it is only God who knows what each one of our hearts needs to turn, to behold the one who is present. John the Baptist said it this way: I come baptizing with water because there is one standing in your midst whom you know not. As I stated before, it is not a bad thing to be ignorant. No, no. Solomon confessed. I mean, the wisest man on earth confessed, Lord, thy servant is but a child. I know not. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart, an obedient heart, basically, that turns when he hears the voice. I was thinking about this a couple times, and I shared it with Robert last night, and I'll share it with y'all, because it's been on my heart. Here recently, we had what you call a technology upgrade. Many of you are probably aware of it. We were down for about a month and a half, maybe 2 months, at a time where things changed on us. And for us to continue, we had to, if you will, count the cost and decide if we wanted to continue or not. Now, the Lord does not come to each one of us and give us a spiritual upgrade. There's no such thing as that. But in following the Lord and in going on in the Lord, there are times when you hear this phrase, or you may not hear the phrase, you have not come, you have not walked this way before. And since going to Bible school, since being here, I've learned, I don't know if God put it on my heart to do this, or maybe it was, finally after, you know, you hit the brick wall a few times, a couple hundred, maybe 1,000 times, you get tired of hitting a brick wall and you finally give up. It's like, okay, Lord, something's not working. I surrender all. Not I, but Christ. Not my ability, but his. And then we begin to, as I would say, take what we have learned, take what we know, listen, take even what the Lord has spoken to us, and hold it like this with both hands. Before the Lord. The Lord told Joshua, right when they were going to go into the land, Joshua is a type of Christ. He tells Joshua, okay, here's the thing. You've not gone this way before, and forgive me if I'm a little out of order in my paraphrasing, but this is what you're going to do to go on, to continue, because see, they had known an existence among the dead for 400 years. That's what they knew. And the Lord took the initiative. The Lord stepped in. When the Lamb appeared, they were delivered out from. But it wasn't just they were delivered out from. No, they were delivered out from unto. And in fact, the order is they were delivered unto. By being delivered unto, they were delivered out from. Because the goal is not getting out of Egypt, though that may have been in the heart of some of the Israelites during that time. That's not the goal. If the thing, T-H-I-N-G, is of God, it is designed of God, it is without doubt designed of God to bring unto the person of his Son. That is it. And he did indeed do that. He showed it in the testimony. Julie quoted it. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. That was your excitement. But I bear you upon eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Herein is my excitement. They knew an existence living among the dead, having their abode among the dead. The Lord brought them out. So now they're in the wilderness. Their feet are in the wilderness. In testimony, their souls are in Christ. And they had to learn like a new way of existing, a completely other than what they'd known before. See, before they worked for this, worked for that, you know, slaves. And Pharaoh, he portioned out whatever he wanted to portion to them. They got whatever they got it from Pharaoh. Now in the wilderness, oh my God, we don't have anything. There's no crops here. You brought us out to kill us. No. Your life, though you realize it or not, is an eternal life. Having died once, Christ dieth no more. And so in the wilderness, they have to learn this new way, this new way of moving, new way of being, new way of walking, new way of trusting the Lord. And the whole time the Lord himself, God himself, is feeding them Christ. Everything. Christ, Jesus. I mean, the manna, the water from the rock. Everything. The rock that followed them. Everything is Christ himself. The tabernacle. Wow, yes, the tabernacle. Let them build me a tabernacle that I may tabernacle among them in their midst. That's the testimony of the tabernacle, that God is in the midst, whether his people recognize it or not. So the children of Israel, I'd say the majority, except for maybe 12 or a few more, still have this thought of what was. Still considering what was, and I'll say it this way, actually what was not their life. Considering what was not life. Because you hear the phrase, oh, the leeks, the melons, the onions, when we were in Egypt. That doesn't faze God. That doesn't faze God. That doesn't change anything of reality. That doesn't change anything of the work that the Lord himself accomplished in his very own Son. That does not change anything that happened when they entered through the door with the blood upon it and partook of the Lamb, and now the Lamb is on the inside. It doesn't change any of that. But the heart had need to come unto where God had already, past tense, brought the soul in reality the moment they walked through the door. With the children of Israel who still considered, that's what it is, considered, had their concept of what their life was, it was a tough go of things. It had to have been. I mean, I know it was a tough go for me. And at times, anytime I do consider what is not my life, that's a tough go. Because we are like this with God. God is directing the heart above because our hearts are directed below. God is directing unto him who remains because our hearts are directed unto that which was never, unto that which was taken away. And what was taken away in reality must be taken away in knowledge. What God does, only he can do. Reality, the knowledge of reality. So now you find the children of Israel, a whole generation, you know, put away. A new generation is there. A new generation that knew nothing of Egypt. Nothing of the previous existence. I mean, they knew nothing of it. All they knew was the wilderness. All they knew was, well, the Lord, he feeds us. He takes care of us. He clothes us with an eternal robe, with an eternal garment, who Christ himself is. And yet at some juncture, the Lord says, now. Joshua, you've not come this way before. And there's no progressive thing. We're not climbing steps to get somewhere. No, no, no. What's indeed happening is the heart is being prepared to turn unto the Lord. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. See, I always thought this for the longest time. I thought, oh, my heart is directed unto Christ. And then just something every once in a while pops up and grabs the attention of my heart. And there I go, crash and burn. I hate it when this happens. You know, it's always this thing, this one thing. Man, if that just wasn't there, I'd be great. I'll speak to myself. This is Jimmy. Jimmy, in Jimmy's ignorance, thinks that he thinks and believes that he's in control. He believes that salvation is dependent upon himself. He believes that his keeping is dependent upon his ability. Completely and totally ignorant of El Shaddai. But because I hold on to some concept I have, there I go, in ignorance, though my heart, well, I'll say it this way, though my soul, really, though my soul is firmly established in Christ. What God hath joined, let no man separate. No man. This happens at the moment of a new birth. What can you undo that El Shaddai hath done? Anything? Do we think we are now El Shaddai? Well, actually, we do. We do. We think we have the ability to screw things up, right? In our ignorance. Blah, blah, blah. I'll get it all out there. Anyway, any form, any term, the way we believe. Ignorance, ignorant, whatever. We believe we have some ability whatsoever to undo what God hath done. And Jesus says, let no man separate. No man can. And time again, Jesus said also this, with man, it's impossible. Oh, he goes a step further. Hey, look, since you can't even add one cubit to your stature, and since you can't do the least of these things, he said the least. If you can't even do the least, what makes you think you can do anything else? Everything of God, everything of God is designed and purposed of God to direct and bring our heart unto Christ his Son. This is what God does. Not man. No, not man. Man does not do this. Man directs the heart below. That's what man does. That's what I do. That's what we all do. That's what man does. Man directs the heart unto that which is below. With whatever words, with whatever examples, with whatever anything. It is the Spirit of God alone taking the full attention of the heart and placing it above on one. That's what God does. Only God does this. That's why it's called a miracle. A miracle is when El Shaddai is the only one who can do it. I was thinking of, just when I mentioned that I think it was the lame man at the pool, maybe Bethsaida, I'm not sure. He was a lame man at the pool. And Jesus comes up to him. You know, he has no walk. He's crippled. He's going nowhere in his own mind. Maybe he's going in circles. Maybe he's just laying there. I'm just camped out because I can't go on. I can't go on. Jesus shows up. His response to El Shaddai, the all-powerful, the almighty, because he has no clue who is in his midst, is, well, you see, when the waters are stirred, you know, this angel comes down, stirs the waters, and when I'm trying to to get into the waters. You know, someone gets there before me and they're healed. But the guy says this, I have no man. There is no ability in me, and there is no ability in anybody else. And here is El Shaddai. Hope has been given up in man's ability. There's been a shift, and the Lord heals him. Now, I will say this. I believe in miracle signs and wonders. I believe in anything and everything that God would ever want to do, of whatever is needed for each heart to turn unto his Son. I am not the Lord. We are not the Lord. We have no clue what is needed in our own hearts. And see, that's it. Man can speak to the ear. That's all man can speak to, the ear and the brain. But it's the Spirit of God that speaks to the heart. And I used to say it this way, that cuts through the crud of my ignorance and actually touches my heart to where my heart, the full attention of my heart is placed upon one man where it should be. And so with Joshua and this new generation, the Lord speaks to Joshua, you've not come this way before. This is something new, something you've not known before. And see, had Joshua held on to what he knew of God, of what God did. Well, see, God did. Yes. The main thing to know is, as it was later declared, I think it was Samuel setting up a stone, called it, oh, I just had the word of it, the name of it, Eliezer. The Lord hath led us unto this point. He will continue leading. He alone is faithful. Therein is what we hold on to. His faithfulness, his ability, we hold on to him. And so here's Joshua with this other generation that never knew Egypt. Egypt, considering Egypt, was not in their mind whatsoever. And yet the Lord was preparing them the whole entire time by testifying, declaring his Son, the whole entire time. See, there was testimony going forth, a true testimony of Christ, whether they realized it or not, whether they embraced it or not, whether they believed it or not. That is what the Lord was doing. Because the testimony, which indeed is of God, is designed and purposed of God to prepare the ground of the heart, that the heart may come unto Christ. Turn and behold. And so here they are coming up to the Jordan. And see, once again, the Lord mentioned this, you've not come this way before. So how do I get from point A to point B? Did you hear that? How do I get from point A to point B? What do I need to do? Just tell me what I need to do. We always want to do something, right? How about trusting the Lord? Well, that's too easy. Just give me something to do, Lord. I can do it. Okay. And he lets us in our ignorance try to do what only God himself can do. And yet the way to cross the Jordan, and please understand me, to me, the crossing of the Jordan is where the understanding of God begins to govern the heart. Because God was in the midst, whether they realized it or not, whether they knew it or not. And I'm speaking of that generation that had come out of Egypt. God was in the midst, whether they knew it, realized it, understood it or not. But because they were ignorant, they always considered what was not. They always considered, oh, Egypt. As though Pharaoh, king, as though Pharaoh were present when Pharaoh was nowhere to be found. And so the other generation, having never known a Pharaoh, whether they knew the testimony of Christ being in the midst, present, tabernacling among them, whether they knew that or not, God is present. And to cross the Jordan, the Lord basically said this to Joshua. What you'll do, you'll take the Ark of the Covenant. You'll set it out before them. And you'll put a distance between them and it. The Ark of the Covenant basically represented the glory of God. Where the glory appeared, that is from between the cherubim. The cherub, that's where the glory of God appeared. But he said, set it out before you. Don't come next to it. Why? That makes no sense to me. Because the second we take something unto ourselves, now it's my teaching. Though we think that or not, now it's a message. Could even be a deeper life message. I remember a time when I went from the reading whatever books by whatever authors to the deeper life section. You know, it was always hidden in this little corner in the Bible stores. It was like, I'm going to go all the way over here to the deeper life section. There's only one life. It's Christ. You go as deep as you allow the Lord to bring you. We don't take it unto ourselves. The second we take something unto ourselves, now it's a message. Listen, it's not the Lord. What has happened in reality, we have taken, like the men who took the manna and tried to keep it over into the next day, and it got wormy. There was no life in it. There was no sustenance in it. There was no nothing sustainable. It was all just worms. If it is my message, it is not God's. If it is my teaching, it is not God's. If it is my doctrine, it is not God's. So wherein can I boast? Not in anything of me. And so the Lord speaks to Joshua, you're going to set the ark out before you. And when you see it, he might as well have said that, when you see me, go after it. Go after me. Because it's not a matter of learning something new. No. It is a matter of continuing on in knowing the one who is present. The heart turning unto the Lord yet again. Remember how I mentioned earlier? I used to have this concept that my heart was turned to the Lord, and then every once in a while, just something happens, or something goes up, or I think something, or I do something, or someone says something, or someone does something, and then my heart is directed unto earth below, and they're... No. My heart is always directed unto something less than Christ. We do that naturally. We need no help from no one. God alone, in his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, takes the initiative and does what no man can do. And he redirects our heart, draws the full attention of our heart, places it upon his Son. Therein, we continue on. There was also this one time, and remember, we continue on like this with our hand open before the Lord. There were several times, actually I'm just thinking about one instance, where Jesus said some things, and see, the multitudes, they were after something from Jesus. And he fed them, he did miracles for them. Hey, yeah, the multitudes, woo-hoo, getting everything from God. And then he says something like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that's a hard thing. That's a hard saying. I still don't even know the full extent of that. But It says they followed him no more. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, will you also leave me? And Peter's heart, to be able to confess and declare what he said, his heart had to have been prepared by the Spirit of God. Lord, unto whom shall we go? You alone. Essentially, no man save Jesus only. You alone, Lord. For the disciples to continue following the Lord, it was indeed a miracle of God. Remember, Jesus says this, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And yet, if the Father has, past tense, drawn, then our soul indeed, at the moment of new birth, has come unto everything God ever created the soul for. Christ, his Son. God did not create the soul for a better message. God did not create the soul for a better teaching. God did not create the soul for a better doctrine. He created his soul for his Son alone. Remember with Abraham? Unto thy seed will I give this land, a seed, a son, an heir, and an inheritance. This is his. That's why our souls were created. It is actually all about Jesus. And so, in them coming and crossing the Jordan, now there is something they have not known, a way of living they have not known before, a way of walking they have not known before, a way of understanding they have not known before. And I would say that they had come from their knowing, their wisdom, their understanding, unto God's wisdom, God's knowing, God's understanding. The great transition of the heart. I don't say the transition of the soul, no. Our soul is securely set in Christ. There's total security in him, and it'll probably be shared better throughout the conference. There's total security in him. We cannot add to nor take away from. Man cannot. Man can do nothing. You cannot add one cubit to your stature. You cannot add one iota to your salvation, nor can you take away from your salvation. God did not offer something incomplete to our soul. God offered his Son, the fullness that filleth all and in all. I'll just take a few moments here just to read this one passage that I had. And see, the thing is, the Lord never... He never forces us. No, he doesn't. He's a gentleman beyond belief, beyond our even concept. Reality and the knowledge of reality. I think one of the things that I wanted to mention also is that even, and I may have mentioned it, even as we are hearing a testimony, which the testimony is a light, I remember when I first heard the testimony of Christ, it was like, boom, there's light. Because the testimony is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I thought, man, this is it. I have arrived. I rejoiced in the light of the testimony. Gosh, I did. I rejoiced in the light of those who declared the testimony. I rejoiced in their light, their testimony of him whom they had beheld. And then when I began seeing the testimony of Christ, seeing Christ in the scriptures, oh my gosh, I rejoiced in that light. And yet the verse says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, which implies motion. And that motion is designed of God to bring us unto the true light of the world, unto the true light of the house of God, unto the true light of the creation of God, unto the true light that lighteth every man, Christ himself. And so you've got reality, the knowledge of reality. God must first take the initiative for there to be reality, for Christ to appear in the soul, Christ who is the reality of God. God must also take the initiative for now there to be the knowledge of the one who is present, the knowledge of the reality of God who is present, the knowledge of Christ who is now present. Remember Jacob? He's asleep. It's darkness. It's nighttime. And here, vision of the Lord. He sees the Lord. He wakes up out of his sleep. He wakes up out of his darkness. He wakes up out of his ignorance. And he says this, he confesses this, the Lord is. Not was, not will be, and not sometimes. The Lord is in this place, and I, me, my knowledge, my knowing, my message, my teaching, my doctrine, knew it not. When I think the passage is when Jacob, and forgive me, I'm not sure if it's when he was coming or going, because he was going to Haran, Jacob, to go find a wife from within the family. And then he comes back, he returns to the land. But one of the things when he's going to the land, the Lord says is, I love this. Or when he's going to Haran, the Lord appears and speaks to him, and he says this, basically, I am with you wherever you go. Wherever your ignorant little heart leads you, I am with you. Regardless of what you believe, regardless of what you know, because what you know is not my knowledge. It's yours. You know this. You know that. You know teachings. You know doctrines. You know testimonies. I know my son. Therefore, I am with you wherever you go. And he just doesn't leave it there. And I will bring you back. Herein is the mercy of God. Herein is the merciful El Shaddai, doing what no man can do. What no man draws the full attention of the heart, places it upon one, that the heart may come, may be brought by the ability of another, by the ability of El Shaddai, God Almighty himself, unto Christ. The rich young ruler, the same thing. He came to Jesus. And the same way he came, he left. Peter, stirred by the Spirit of God. I mean, who can confess that they have no power? Who can confess their impotence, their powerlessness? Who can confess, I cannot? Peter pipes up, inspired, I believe, by the Spirit of God, and says, Lord, if this man cannot, what of us? I'll quote it again. Not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Not I, but Christ. Not my ability, not my power, but the ability and power of another. There must be that shift in our heart. There must be that giving up in our heart from what we, my concept of whom God is, from my concept of my relationship with God. But see, that happens not by my ability. No, the Spirit of God prepares our heart for his one expected end. What can you do to prepare the ground of your heart? What can you do? I can do nothing, Lord. A shift from I unto God. God doing what only he can do. Man, in his part, trusting the only one who can. With what I was going to read a while ago, I'll just mention this because my time, I think, may have run out by now. With John the Baptist, I love it. You ever want to know what the ministry of God is? You ever think about the ministry of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the testimony, the ministry of the word of God, not of man? John, sent of God, not of man. It's summed up in these two phrases. The first one is, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's reality. Dealt with. The taking away of the first and the establishing of the second. Everything perfectly established. Foundation laid. The temple filled with the glory of God. And yet there's another confession of John, another declaration of John is basically this. Behold the Lamb of God. Apart from sin, behold your salvation, the salvation of the Lord, who is now present in the midst, the one whom you desired and knew not you desired, the one whom you looked for, yes, the one whom you looked for and knew not you sought after him. Because that expectation, that desire, was built into the soul by God himself from before the moment of new birth. And see, we are looking for something. We are always looking for something. Unfortunately, we are looking below. Even us who are born again, we're still looking below on the earth. Yes, we are. And God speaks. Christ, God speaks, he declares his son, but we're still looking down here on the earth. Example. Lord totally convinced me of this. Example, Abram. The Lord speaking unto Abram. This is after Ishmael was born. Here's the Lord speaking unto Abram once again. I will give thee a seed, a son, an heir. God is actually speaking unto Abram. I mean, we read it in the scriptures in Genesis. God is speaking to Abram. Abram could have then spoken to his household because he did. He ordered his household over the house. He ordered his household based upon the household he was experiencing of God. He knew the purpose of the house. All the founding fathers did. the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they knew. And at that time when the Lord is speaking, clearly speaking, Abraham could have very well said, I have heard the Lord speak to me. And he could have conveyed that to everybody else. But what Abram was doing, because we read this later on, just the same passage, just a few verses later, while Abram is hearing the voice of God, Abram is looking at Ishmael. What is not Christ? And we do that. We do that. We do that. It takes a miracle to hear the voice of the Lord. I believe it. Not everybody hears the voice of the Lord. It takes a miracle. God, by His Holy Spirit, is continually preparing the ground of the heart, the ground of the soul, to hear the voice of God. It also takes a miracle for that heart to turn and see the voice. Not my ability. No man can come to me, Jesus said. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Abram was hearing God and considering something below. In a previous chapter, a few previous chapters, I believe, it says, the Lord brought Abram forth abroad. The Jewish commentators, a good portion of them, say what took place is that God brought Abram out of time into the eternal. But with purpose. Bless you. Bless you. You're allergic to the key. No, just kidding. With purpose, look now to that which fills the heaven. Put a limit upon that which fills the heaven, if you can. See if you can measure the one who fills the heavens. So shall your seed be. Above. Drawing the heart above. Paul said it this way. Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below. On that which is above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I'll just go ahead and wrap this up real quick because my time already did indeed run out. But once again, the great transition of the heart coming from what we know by the Spirit of God, by the ability of God, unto that which He Himself alone knows, His Son. Amen. Amen. We'd have a good lunchtime, yes. Did you have any announcements or anything?